The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
As I've already shared, the month of December is our traditional focus on international missions. We'll see how we can support and send if we're not going ourselves overseas, and we can do that. We can send and support through giving, which we're currently doing through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But we as a church also have an obligation not just to go, not just to send through giving, but also to send through a variety of other ways. And three of the three we're actually going to speak about this morning, namely that we don't just support and send by giving, but also through praying and through fasting. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about prayer, and we've tried to consider some of the hindrances or the obstacles that get into our way when it comes to praying. And one of those hindrances is just how does prayer relate with the sovereignty of God? And we talked about how prayer is a part of the sovereignty of God. Like He is ordained that He will do certain things through prayer. And so we want to be a part of that, and He will not move unless we are in some situations. That's how He is decided to work, that we might participate with Him in His work. We also talked about the hindrance of not seeing prayers answered last week. We talked about some of the reasons for which we feel a disconnect with God, and some of that has to do with our own sin. Sometimes it has to do with what we're praying for, that it's not a part of God's will that these things come about. And we're learning as we think more and more biblically about prayer, that prayer is not so much getting what I want as much as attempting to not just align myself even with the will of God, but it's a means that God has given me to develop and to cultivate intimacy that I have with Him. That ultimately it's Him that I want. Ultimately it's the relationship with the Lord that I pray for. I pray not for things, but I pray to God. Like that's the point. I want to talk a little bit more about those privileges that we have as it relates to missions this morning, but not even just missions, but even in what we just spent time praying for. When we have tragedy or when we have suffering or we have heartache in our lives, like these are tools that God has given to us to not, as I said, get what we want, but to get the one whom we want, to get Jesus Christ and to come and to be with our Father. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a pretty large section of passage that we're going to break into bits and pieces. And we think about motivations behind praying. One of the motivations that I've given you so far as it relates to praying is just kind of overcoming those obstacles. This morning I want to talk to you about a little bit more fundamental motivation for which we ought to do these three things, giving, praying, and fasting, that I hope will actually excite you. When we think about motivations to do these things, I want to draw your attention to one that stands above the rest. And maybe the last reason for which you think it would be appropriate to do these things. To give, to pray, and to fast. In other words, when preachers tell you to give and to pray and to fast, it's often because of a perceived need in the world. That's true. In other words, sometimes we're motivated to do these things because we see a need, right? We see a need in the world. I can tell you that's true. We ought to we ought to fast because we see the needs around us, because we see brokenness around us. Those are legitimate reasons for us to pray and to give to the workings of the church. I could preach to you that you ought to give financially because of need, right? There's ministry needs out in the community. There's ministry needs here. We have to pay rent. I think I could legitimately preach a message on giving based upon the fact that even like this year, and this doesn't bother me at all, so I don't want to come across as if it's bothering me, that we're $5,000 in the hole this year as a church family. Now, we've got money in the bank to cover that, but we've spent more than we've taken in this year. We're going to be fine. So I'm not bothered by that. But I could legitimately say, guys, we have a need. We all belong to this ministry called Journey Baptist Church, and we all ought to be participating in the giving of our finances to support the ongoing work of the church, which includes rent, which includes ministry, which includes missions and all these things. And so because of those needs, we ought to give. Now, I think that's legitimate, but I think that can also cultivate guilt giving that I don't want to do, which is why I sometimes probably err and swing the pendulum the other way, where I don't talk a lot about giving, because I don't want you to give out of guilt, even though I think there's a legitimate reason to give in relationship to need. Does that make sense? The last thing I would want you to do is to feel guilty about not giving and give to satisfy a guilty conscience. That's not what I want. I want you to give for a higher purpose. And so I don't think it would be wrong to preach on that, but that's not the primary motivation that I want to lay before you today. I don't want you to be giving or praying or fasting primarily and ultimately because there's a need, even though those are legitimate reasons to do those things. Because here's the truth: while we may experience needs that we can give, pray, and fast toward, God doesn't have needs. And this is one of the most comforting things that you can know about God. He is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Journey. Journey could be wiped off the face of the planet and it would not affect the plans of God on the earth. Like, he can do whatever he wants. Isn't that comforting? That you're dispendable? So you don't have to carry that burden. So then why? Why would we do this? Why is God inviting us into his mission if he really doesn't need us? I want to read to you a passage from Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. The psalmist writes, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Can you imagine what it would be like to serve such a needy God? That God is hungry and he comes to us to fix that need, to meet that need. We don't serve that God. Our God has no needs, which frees us from the burden of having to meet those needs. And so then why would God call us into to do these types of things like giving and praying and fasting? And I want you to see this morning that we do those things for something that is potentially misunderstood. And so let me just go ahead and say it, and then I'll try to explain it. God wants us to give, and he wants us to pray, and he wants us to fast for reward. Not because he needs us to. He's inviting us to do it for reward. Now, the reason that's dangerous is because, as we talked about this morning, there are false doctrines out in the world today. There are false gospels that are being proclaimed in the world today. And usually what a false teacher does with the gospel is he takes the truth of God's word and he twists it just a little bit so that there's semblances of truth in there, but it's just distorted enough to be false. And the same is true when we talk about giving, praying, and fasting for reward. There is enough truth in that statement that a false teacher can take that and twist it and actually make it into a false gospel so that our service to God is to get a reward. But now the twisting comes in turning that reward not toward Christ as our reward, but things of the world as our reward. Now all of a sudden we've become an idolater because we want the things of the world, and we're prostituting Jesus Christ to get what we want instead of using the things of the world to get Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful with this. But the truth is the same. God is inviting us into these practices that we might have reward. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't see the things of the world as our greatest love. We see Jesus Christ himself as the great treasure. And therein lies the difference between a true worship and a false worship. Our reward is Jesus Christ Himself, which is why we can give up the other things for the sake of having the one thing. Do you remember the parable of the treasure hidden in the field? A man finds a treasure, a great treasure hidden in a field, and in joy and delight, he goes and he sells everything he has that he might buy the field, that he might have the great treasure. That's what we're talking about. And so from the start, I have to ask, when I suggest we give, pray, and fast for a reward, and you were to let down your spirit because you would rather have the reward of something else, then there is clear idolatry in our hearts when we do that. In other words, if I say we do these things, we're going to give financially, we're going to pray, and we're going to fast, we're going to long for reward, and when you hear me say Jesus Christ is that reward, and your demeanor goes, then you're an idolater. Because if you were expecting me to say something else that would have elevated your spirit, that would have made you happier, then you're loving something more than someone. You're loving something more than Jesus Christ. So let's look in Matthew 6, and let me give you a summary statement here. The first verse, we see this summary statement. In it, we'll see a warning and an implied promise that's given to us. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so here's the warning. If you practice your righteousness, which is what we're talking about here and what Jesus will delineate out is the practice of giving and praying and fasting. If you practice those forms of righteousness before others so that they will see you. So what's the goal? That they, people, would see you. Then you will have no reward from the Father, but you will get the reward that you're doing it for, which is the attention of man. In other words, if you're praying, if you're doing spiritual activities to be seen by others, if that's the reward you're chasing after, Jesus is basically saying you'll get your reward. You'll get what you want. If you want to be seen by man, you'll get it. But that's it. That's all you'll get. But if you're doing it to be seen by the Father, guess what you'll get? You'll get that reward too. And so here's the promise. We get what we practice for, so to speak. If you're practicing your religion, if you're practicing these spiritual disciplines, these practices of righteousness for the attention of other people, you sure certainly might get that. But if you're doing it for the Father, you will get the Father. So what are the things that we practice? Here's the first one. We practice giving for the reward of the Father. Thus, when you give, look at verse 2. Because of verse 1, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward, or they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, what? Reward you. Now, doesn't that seem to betray what we've been taught about Christianity? That we should just be like gloomy and not, we know, surely we never were taught that, right? But don't we feel like that sometimes? That we should be sad people? That we should be doing this for others and not, there's no reward in it for us? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying there is reward. You give so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like that almost seems like a selfish motivation, doesn't it? Why are you giving? Well, I'm giving that the Father might reward me. So you're wanting something out of this. Oh, yeah. I'm definitely wanting something out of this. I'm wanting my own happiness. Well, how do you get that happiness? By giving. Well, because I'm rewarded with the Father. I'm doing it for His glory. and his glory is what satisfies my soul. So that there is this marriage made in heaven between my happiness and God's glory. We generally give with one of two motivations. We give that we might be seen by others, or we give only to be seen by God. The point that Jesus is making in all this is that all the practices of righteousness that we do, in this case our financial gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God, should be done with no intent on being seen by others, but only the Father. Jesus makes an interesting observation. He identifies this profound truth that whatever the motivation for your giving, you will get. If you're giving to be noticed by others, you'll get it. You can have plaques with your name on it. You can have pews with your name on it. Okay, and that's not far-fetched, is it? I mean, we have buildings with people's names on it. And people, sometimes that's given to people in honor of the person. And I think that's a different story than if I give and I expect you to put a plaque with my name on something. But we can be recognized. But if we're giving that we might be recognized, that's all we're getting. There's no reward in that that lasts. But we can give for a greater reason. The dilemma is not really a dilemma when you consider the outcome. Would I rather be seen and appreciated by man or seen and rewarded by God? I mean, that's the question. It's a simple question. I mean, it's a simple answer, right? Would you rather be seen and appreciated by man, or would you rather be seen and rewarded by the Father? What is your motivation to give? Let me ask you that. What is your motivation to give? Why do you give on Sunday morning? Is it out of obligation? Is it out of guilt? Is it out of tradition? Do you give on Sunday mornings to the ministry of the church? Do you give to those around you who are in need? Is this a common practice that we have? Did you know that God gave us this giving as a gift to us so that we can participate with Him in His mission? Like, there's goodness in it for you. That's what's so funny about this. We have to convince ourselves that God is good. We have to convince ourselves that we ought to be doing these things for our own good. Isn't that silly? Like, we ought to know that if we do what God says, there's goodness in that. Like, there's happiness and joy in that. Because God is repeatedly saying these kinds of things, that it's better to give than receive, isn't it? That's what Paul says in Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, how many of us actually believe that? That is more, how many of you would rather give money than get money? Honestly. Who are we believing? I want to have you raise your hand because I want to pick on you. How many of you believe it's better to give than receive? That's the right answer. I saw that. If we believed that, we would be massive givers. It's one thing to believe it right here. It's another thing to actually take God at His word and say, it really is greater and better to give than to receive. Because honestly, everything you give is expendable, isn't it? Like that money that you give, that time that you give, whatever it is that you're giving, it's going to be here today, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. But what is not going to be gone tomorrow? The reward that you get for the giving. Like, God has put us in this economic system that we can't lose if we would just trust Him. Like, it gives us eternal dividends. Jim Elliot, missionary that was killed in South America, he said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That is such a good quote. So are you giving to the Lord faithfully and sacrificially and joyfully? I don't want to spend too much time on giving, but that's in there. Jesus is talking about it. I'm going to invest in what I believe will give me great reward. That's what we do. We invest in the things that we believe will give us great reward. That's why I'm going to go out to eat after church today. I'm going to spend a lot of money on food. You know why? Because it's going to give me reward. It's going to fill my stomach, and it's going to make my taste buds dance if I go to the right place. And I want to invest in it because it's going to give me something. Right? We got to do the same with God. All right, let's go to the second one. Practice praying for the reward of the Father. This is where it gets good because we've already been building up to prayer. And I've left out one of my favorite passages on prayer that I'm going to get to in just a second. Look at verse 5. It says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What was their reward? They were seen. They got seen by others. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We don't just pray that God might see us, but we pray so that He will not only see us, but hear us and answer us. That's the point. But the motivation is that we are to be praying to or for whom? Father. Now, does that mean we shouldn't pray out loud in church? No, not at all. I mean, there's other ample evidence that in Scripture that says we need to come together to pray, to lift up each other's burdens. That's not the point. The point isn't that we always have to pray in private. The point is, why are you praying? Are you praying to be heard by others? How many of you, if I said, "Would you stand and pray for us right now," would a wave of anxiety come over you? A lot of us. And you know why? Because we're not praying to the Father. We're praying with an ear to or an eye to what other people see and hear and think. Isn't that's hard truth, guys. But when we get anxiety about praying in front of other people, who are we concerned about? Other people. Who should we be concerned about? The Father. It's Him that we're praying to. We're not praying to other people. Don't pray to other people. That will not do you any good. You'll get what you want if you pray with lofty words. And sometimes I can be guilty of that. I get nervous. I don't get nervous about praying, but I get nervous about how to pray, like what to pray. Why? Because I want y'all to be impressed with your pastor's prayer. I want to sound. There was a guy in our church in Winsboro, when he prayed, it was like heaven came down. I mean, it was. And to pray after him, I felt inferior. I didn't know what to do. And so I would try to come up with all these lofty words, and I would go in and I would get lost in my sentences. You know, I've never talked to my wife like that. Why? Because I'm talking to her. And the same thing should be true with God. We should be praying to the Father, not to be heard by other people. When you do that, you're a hypocrite. You're talking to God so that other people will hear you. That doesn't even make sense. And yet, we all struggle with that. If you're there, if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, that's me. He's talking right to me." I'm not talking, I may be talking right to you, but I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to a number of people here, myself included. Like, that's a lot of us. Turn to John 15. I want to share with you this passage that's pretty profound. In John chapter 15, verse 16, you're going to have to turn there because I want you to see it. John 15, 16, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "You do," now, and listen to these truths. These are like just mountain peak truths. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Isn't that a great passage? Now, we could talk about this for weeks, but we're not. So I want you to think and dig a little bit deeper in this passage and think about the logic behind what this passage is saying, all right? So consider these truths in order. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So what's Jesus saying there? What he's saying is what he said. You didn't choose me. I chose you. But wait, I remember choosing Jesus. Well, yeah, as a product of him choosing you. He chose you, gave you life. You chose him. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, Jesus does the choosing here. That doesn't mean we don't choose him. It means that he initiates this salvation. You know, you were dead in your trespasses, right? Dead men don't make decisions. Sometimes I've heard the gospel explained like this, like we're drowning in a lake, and the gospel is like a life raft that somebody comes and throws to you, and if you'll just grab a hold, you'll be saved. All you got to do is choose. All you got to do is believe. That's not the story of salvation at all. The story of salvation as described by Scripture is that you were not drowning, you are dead. So a better illustration is you are dead, a corpse on the bottom of the lake. Jesus swims out into the middle of the lake, dives down, drags you out, and breathes life into you. You're not wrapping your arms around a life jacket or a life vest. You're receiving the breath of life from Jesus Christ. He chose you. Guys, that is good news, isn't it? And you know what that does? That gives no room for spiritual pride. That should make us fall on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, because it had nothing to do with anything I did. It was all you. But listen to this. He didn't choose you, and that be it. He chose you, and he appointed you. He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. This is magnificent. Because if you're sitting here today and you are a born-again believer, God has chosen you and he has appointed you not just that you would be saved, but that you would bear fruit, and not even just any fruit, that you would bear a fruit that abides, that remains, that is eternal. Like God has work for you to do. He has fruit that he wants you to produce. And he's appointed you. He's chosen you to do that. In other words, it's not optional. Like he's going to work that out in your life to make this happen. So there can be nobody that says in what they would disguise as humility, well, I can't do anything from the Lord. That is the greatest statement of arrogance that we can make, that we can't do anything for the Lord. Because it's not us doing it anyway. You're thinking you're something that God can't produce fruit in? What God do you serve? God's left us here to partner with him in works. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. He made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you have a job to do. God wants you to bear eternal fruit. This is the story of the four soils, that the good soil is the one that receives the seed, but the seed doesn't just stay there. It grows, and it doesn't just grow. It bears fruit. Does that excite you? That God has work for you to do? Not just to come to church and to give and to pray and to fast, but that there would be eternal fruit coming up out of you as you remain in him, as the branch abides in the vine. It's the sources that coming from the root that comes from the vine that comes into the branch that produces the fruit. Now, here's where it gets really good, though. Why is all this happening in our life? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that, y'all ready? Here's the reason. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let the logic sink in. God chose you and he appointed you to bear fruit that abides. Why? So that you will experience answered prayer. Is that what it said? So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you? God has given us salvation. He's given to us work, the desire, the appointment of bearing fruit, so that in the context of that, we would be asking him things and he will be giving it to us. Like he wants us to go to him in prayer. That's why he has saved us, so that we would have this connection, this intimacy with him. Isn't that crazy? He did not appoint prayer unto you so that you would abide in fruit, or that you would have abiding fruit. He's giving you abiding fruit. He's giving you a job so that you would pray. That's the logic that just baffles my mind, but it's right there. And then we have verses like Ephesians 3:20. This is now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for that reward, that intimacy with the Father, to see him do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or even imagine. Does that characterize our prayer life? Does that characterize how you approach prayer? That this is the end game in sight? Prayer is the end game in sight? Like, he's giving you situations that you might be in prayer. Why does God want you to be in prayer? Because he wants you to see him answer your prayer. He wants you to see him working in your situation. He wants you to experience him working through you to bear that fruit that abides. He wants to partner with you. This is about relationship. This is the purpose of prayer. Oftentimes we get sideways with prayer because we think that prayer is just given to us that we might get what we want over here, and that's not it at all. God's given to us prayer that we might be with him. That ought to excite us, and I ought to end there, but I'm not. I'm going to cover the last one. Practice fasting for the reward of the Father. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I don't have to tell you that fasting here is not something that's optional, do I? He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. This is something that is a spiritual discipline that every one of us who call ourselves born again ought to be doing. Now, I don't know what the regularity of that is. The early church fasted 2 days a week. That's not a law. But are we fasting? Are we making it a practice of fasting? And by fasting, the biblical understanding of fasting is abstaining from food or drink for spiritual purposes. I want to make a clarification that I don't think fasting is fasting from things that we're addicted to, like Cokes or TV. I think it's abstaining from things that we actually need, like food. There's so many kinds of benefits that come with fasting, but the primary one is to know the Father, to see the Father, for him to see you. It's a heightened elevation of prayer. It's a cry out to the Lord by saying, God, I need you. I'm longing for you. I'm so willing to give up this food, a physical thing that I need to proclaim a spiritual need that I have. It is a physical display of the spiritual hunger you have for the Lord that rises above the physical hunger your body has for food. And the admonition is that we need to do it, and we need to do it to be seen by the Father. It's all about this relationship that God wants with us. Now, how many of you make it a practice of fasting? Fasting is hard, isn't it? If you've tried fasting, it's hard. And it's especially hard when you haven't practiced it. It gets easier because what fasting does is it takes your flesh, your sin nature, and it starts slamming it up against the wall or on the ground and stomping on it. And if you don't believe that, commit to a fast and see how quick your flesh rises up and gives you every reason why you shouldn't fast today, but maybe next week. See, every temptation you have to sin when you start denying your flesh one thing. You tell yourself you're not going to eat all day today. I'm going to skip 3 meals today. And see if you're not getting angry at the end of the day at your children because of their acting out when you normally wouldn't be getting angry. Why? Because your flesh is revolting against you. And our flesh gets strong. And fasting is one way to suppress the flesh, to deny that, to feed the spirit. We ought to be fasting for the attention and the reward of the Father. I know we're running a little bit late. Let me just ask in closing, are you giving? And what is your motivation for giving? Wouldn't it be fantastic if every single one of us said, I do believe it is better to give than receive, and I'm going to step out in faith on that promise today. I'm going to give for the reward of the Father. Not that anybody would know, but that I could be in intimate relationship, right relationship with Him. How many of you are praying? And I'm not talking about praying over a meal on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. I'm talking about earnest prayer. Sometimes God gives us trials in our life to drive us into prayer because He wants that intimacy. But we can have that intimacy every day. How many of you have a committed prayer time in your day to pray earnestly for the needs of the body, to pray earnestly for the Adu people across the ocean? How many of you are fasting on a regular basis? It may not be every week. It may not even be every month. But have a practice of general fasting every once in a while. Elevated crying out to the Lord. Sometimes we fast because of our spiritual hunger. We are longing for Jesus so much that we want to just deny the physical aspects of our stomach and just pursue the Lord. That's a reason for fasting. The other reason for fasting is when you don't have that spiritual hunger and you need to suppress your flesh, you need to say, God, I don't feel a desire. I don't feel a hunger for you right now. The reason being is because I filled myself up with all this other junk food like TV and Facebook and Instagram and food and drink and all these other things. And so my hunger for the Lord is dissipated. And I know that because I'm a believer and I believe what God's Word says. And so I'm going to fast because I don't want to fast. I need to keep things in check. What if we committed to all these things? Not that we would know what each other's doing, but for the Father. Let's close in a word of prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.